You know, there's plenty of things out there in our world today that can occupy our time, right? I think for a lot of us, you know, we've got hobbies. Some of us like to build black powder guns. That's fun. Some of us just like to smell gunpowder. Not because we're crazy, just because it smells good. And you know, there's all kinds of hobbies, habits, and usual things out there. You know, it was funny because I was Googling. I was like, I wonder what the top 10 things in the world are that could occupy your time, you know, like hobbies. So it was really funny. Number one on the list, and I'm kind of going backwards, but number one, believe it or not, is mooing. You might say, what is that? Well, it's not just mooing. It's also speaking chicken, speaking turkey, speaking lamb. Comey, don't lose it. But, you know, there's people, believe it or not, you know, make it a hobby. One of the weirdest hobbies in the world of learning to speak cow, learning to speak chicken. I was like, I don't know if I know any of these people. But then again, I do talk to my chickens like a chicken, and I do talk to my dogs like a dog. And maybe I'm weird, and maybe I shouldn't have said that. But number two is even better, because one of the things that people will occupy their time with is, and I thought this was very strange, but I guess it makes sense in some cultures, faking your own death. It's like, that's really a hobby? I'm like, well, you know, there's certain places where, yeah, you fake your own death to, you know, survive, I guess. I don't know. That one was a bit weird. Number three makes sense to me because I'm a dog lover, but it's competitive dog grooming. Now, if I could have shown you these pictures, they've got this poodle that is literally, his backside is Elmo and his front side is Big Bird from Sesame Street. It's competitive dog grooming. So you like turn them into something, right? I'm thinking, you know, that could really occupy a lot of time. I mean, I have to groom two of my dogs and it's, yeah. So number four, this is so strange, and maybe it makes sense in certain places, maybe like England, milk bottle collecting. I collect vintage milk bottles, man. Never heard that one before. Number five, I've seen this on some TikToks and some videos and YouTube and others, is soap carving. You know, people make flowers and really beautiful things out of soap. That makes sense. You know, you can use it. And, you know, it's pretty, and you could sell it. So, yeah, that makes sense. And then, of course, number six is tape art, you know, where you use either duct tape or electrical tape or whatever kind of tape, any tape, to make some sort of artwork. You know, one person did a picture of a famous musician with tape. Number seven, train spotting. It's like people that, you know, take pictures of train. Now, I'm kind of a train spotter myself, but for very different reasons. I love graffiti. So I love to watch for people that have extremely good skills in painting those trains. Some of you know my testimony. I used to go with guys before I was a Christian, and they would do big, gigantic paintings on the trains. It's totally illegal, and yes, it's wrong, but if you don't paint over the numbers, then nobody gets hurt. It's beautiful, and it gives you something to do when you wait for a train. I love graffiti. Train spotting is, you know, that makes sense. I always, my kids hate it because they're like, oh, no, there's a train, you know, and they know dad's going to go, look at that one. That one's really cool. But it's not a hobby. This one's kind of gross, but I have to do a gross one because it's naval fluff collecting. You ever notice that little piece of lint that's in your belly button? If you've never checked, check today, please, for your spouse's sake. Number nine is really funny. Extreme ironing. So there's a picture of this guy like on the cliff near the ocean, you know, ironing something. So I was thinking, you know, I know some moms that do extreme ironing every day. They got all these kids. She's worried about them getting burned. She's so upset. She might even hit them with the iron. Get out of here, kid. No, I wouldn't do that. But extreme ironing. And last is, I don't even know if I'm saying it right because it's Japanese. Number 10, the last one. No more laughs. Hikaru Doro Dango, dirt ball polishing. Yeah, maybe you've never seen this. People get dirt balls, and they pack them and pack them and pack them, and they polish them to where they look like cue balls, really, like on a pool table. And depending upon the dirt, you get different colors, and they polish them. and then they display them. Some people even famously make those things out of something other than dirt that I won't mention here on a Sunday morning, but, you know, it's apparently a hobby. Here's my point. In sharing all this, it's humorous, isn't it? But there's a bazillion ways to occupy yourself and occupy your time. But today, we're talking about spiritual occupations. We're talking about occupying ourselves with the spiritual things that God has designed in us. And this is our second part as we jump into this. But as we get into this, I want to read you guys 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11, and verses 27 through 31. Now, we're not going to look at every part of this chapter. We're going to concentrate on some, and we're going to look at this chapter over the next couple weeks. But it tells us there in verse 1, we read this last week, Paul said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." Verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Jump over to verse 27. And Paul kind of explains why those gifts need to work together and sort of uses the body as an analogy in those center verses. But there in verse 27, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ." He's used that illustration about the body and Jesus being the head and, you know, no body part is more important than the other. And then he says, "Now you are the body of Christ." You've been saved, born again. You guys are a part of this body. "Members individually," he says. "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues." Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No, is the obvious answer. But, he says in verse 31, "earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way." It's kind of a fun little overview of the chapter. Today, as we jump into the second part, we're going to examine this list of spiritual gifts. Now, I want to tell you guys up front that we're not going to do these in order necessarily because I've decided to do things that are sort of like each other and sort of relate to each other for the sake of our time on Sunday morning. Remember, the gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, the verses we just read, Romans 12, 3 through 8, and Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. So those other two places we're going to visit whenever we study through this. Now, I want you to get your attention for a second. There's actually, and it really kind of is a debatable thing, but most Christians will agree that there are 18 spiritual gifts that are listed in the Bible. Now, you could say that there's 19, you could say that there's 20. I think it's good to just kind of keep it as a basic number. There's about 18 of them. And let me just tell you what those are. You don't have to write them down, but just try to get familiar with the ones that are basically seen as the 18. Giving is a gift. Mercy is a gift. Helps, which is kind of that service gift, leadership, teaching, exhortation, faith, healings, miracles, the four we're going to study today, prophecy, discernment, wisdom, knowledge, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, tongues, the interpretation of tongues, pastor teachers, which is one word, one combination, apostle and evangelist. So you could sort of separate And we already did. You separate pastor, teacher, you get teaching. So 18 is typically seen as kind of where we're at in terms of the number of gifts. Now, there's some that say that there are gifts that aren't listed in the New Testament. Usually those people that argue that are trying to say that things that are kind of strange or maybe in a little bit odd are spiritual gifts. And we won't get into a lot of that stuff. But that's just kind of the basic list of gifts. Remember I told you last week that Warren Wiersbe described the spiritual gift as a God-given ability to serve the Lord and other Christians in such a way that, God is glorified and other believers are built up? One commentator defines spiritual gifts this way. He says it's gracious endowments leading to miraculous results that come through the extraordinary influence of the Holy Spirit. Pay attention to that last part. The extraordinary influence of the Holy Spirit. That's where spiritual gifts come from. Today we're going to check out what the Bible says about spiritual occupational specialties. Now again, I want you to check out because you might say, well, wait a minute, I don't want an occupation in the church. You know, spiritual occupational specialties. Look, occupation has to do with where you spend your time. Some people spend their time and they make money at the same time. Some people just spend their time and don't make any money. But it's occupational specialties in the spiritual realm. And the Bible tells us about these things. And Paul said, hey, look, I don't want you to be in the dark. I want you to understand what these things are, how they work. And today we're going to look at these four. And you'll see them on the screen as we go through this. And we're not really taking them in order. But I wanted to talk about prophecy, discernment, the word of wisdom, and the word of knowledge. And so really that's verses 8 and 10 in a nutshell there in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And I want to look, as we see these gifts, look at each gift, and then define those gifts, and then see kind of the how-to examples. What does this look like in the body of Christ? Again, our goal today is to briefly talk about each of these gifts in Scripture, to become familiar, and then to also stir our hearts to say, God, how do you want to use me, or how have you used me? Because some of us are unaware that we might have been used in some of these ways already. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 4 that I think is very important to pay attention to in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you go to verse 4, and really it's verses 4 through 6, but if you look in verse 4, it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So kind of underline that word, gifts, okay? There are differences of ministries. But the same Lord. So underline ministries. And there are diversities of activities. But it is the same God who works all in all. So gifts, ministries, activities. What are the difference between gifts, ministries, and activities? The manifestation of the Spirit is seen in all three of these ways. Now all of these that we've talked about are gifts, but some are actually gifts that are ministries, meaning that you are using them to serve other people and minister to other people. And when we say ministries, a lot of times that carries with it this idea of a standing office or position in the church. Pastor, teacher is usually one of those standing offices within the church. You, many times, and in some churches, you actually have a lead deacon or a head servant. And that's the person that sort of leads with their gift of service. Some churches think about it that way. Others define it differently, but it's sort of the same principle. So some gifts, it's interesting, are ministries, but some gifts are ministries and activities. Some gifts are just activities. And so it's interesting to kind of think about that over the coming weeks. Miraculous events or outpourings of the Holy Spirit in a particular time and place, those are activities. So pause and consider. There are some times where the Holy Spirit will move upon a believer to do some particular task or something miraculous that is not necessarily solely dependent upon the person in the sense that they say, I have this gift and any time that I feel that it should be used, I should use it. It is an activity of the Spirit that moves in them. And what's interesting is sometimes God will continue to use the same people in the same way, but only at the discretion of His sovereign will. Particularly, as we'll get to, the gifts of healings or gifts of healings, the working of miracles. There's the idea that sometimes God will use people to do things that go beyond the normal realm. Sometimes God will use people to pray for someone that, and healing comes to them, or pray themselves and be healed. But it is not a power they possess, if you will. So anytime you see that this person is a healer, your red flag should go up. Because what they're saying is, God kind of does what I tell him to do whenever I want him to do it. That sounds strange, doesn't it? It should, if you know your Bible. But gifts of healings is seen as an activity that sometimes, based on God's sovereign will, he uses people to do things. But again, the manifestation of the Spirit is for the benefit of all. So it's interesting. Gifts, ministries, activities. Now, as we look at the first gift, and we start into this list, I'm sort of jumping really to this verse here that tells us the first one, which is prophecy. Now, prophecy is found there in verse 10 toward the end. I'm kind of going a little bit backwards again. But to get the prophecy, I felt, because we talked about it last week, it would be good for us to kind of define that. What is the gift of prophecy? Now, I want to pause and get you to sort of remember something. Remember the lists of gifts I've already shown you guys from 1 Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians? Okay, all three of those lists contain the gift of prophecy for good reason. And that's part of the reason why I wanted to do it first, is because it's seen as one of those things you got to talk about. It's an important gift. How does it work? Now, I want to pause for a second, because before I define it, I want you to understand something very clearly. There is no office of prophet today. Why? Jesus said John the Baptist was the last and greatest prophet. There's no more room for any other prophet. Based on those words of Jesus, Muhammad is illegitimate, because even though a prophet came, or the so-called prophet afterwards, John the Baptist was the last prophet. There is no office of prophet after John the Baptist, but there is functional things that God will work through believers that are prophetic in their origin, which I'll talk about here in a moment. So, defining prophecy, you write that down, you say, what is the gift of prophecy? Well, listen carefully. It's speaking forth the Word of God through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let me put that in plain English. It's sharing something that God pours into your mind and heart at a particular time for another person or people around you. This is a gift that I think is very powerful and, believe it or not, let me get your attention, is more often seen than you would actually think. Because typically we have been a little bit weirded out by a charismatic culture that advertises prophecy service. This person is prophet so-and-so. So that all the time they're coming forth with something from the Lord. But that's not really the way the gift works. It's not an office. It's a gifting. And it's speaking forth the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give a couple examples just so we kind of understand how this might work. And I always like to give examples from when I first became a Christian. Man, 1996, what a year. That year, I remember sitting down, the first time I experienced the two parts of prophecy, which I want you to write down and remember. Prophecy consists, and when you're coming forth with something from the Word of God, is forthtelling, which is the majority of the time prophecy is used, and a rare bit, foretelling, which is specific things that have to do with the future that are not obvious on the surface, that don't come from someone's intuition or the ability to figure things out, but it is something that God shows them is going to happen. The first time I experienced foretelling, you might say, wow, you've experienced that. Yeah. Not all the time, and very rarely, but this was one example, was when I sat down with my pastor in his office. I was 19 years old, and he sat there with me. And, you know, I just came out of just a pretty rough past at that point. And, you know, I'm sitting there, and he looks at me, and I had only been saved a couple of months. And he sits me down, and he looks at me, and he's just beaming. And I'm like, what's this guy? You know, what's wrong with this dude? And he says, man, I really believe the Lord wants to use you in the ministry. Now, some of you may not be surprised, obviously, because I'm your pastor, right? But I was just a skate kid. And when I said that, I was like, what? Ministry? I just want to go talk to the skate punks that I corrupted before I knew Jesus. But he was absolutely right. And there were many things that were about that moment that were pinnacle for me, because it was not just him speaking out of intuition, but him speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was as if God grabbed my heart at that point and said, pay attention, Johnny boy. I've got something I want you to do. I think he also had the gift of faith, which is believing God for incredible things, because if you would have known me then and knew how I talked before, you would have thought, I don't know, man. This guy's kind of disqualified. He can't even keep a straight sentence without using certain words, you know. The next time I experienced prophecy as a new believer, it wasn't long after this. This was the fourth telling. So the other one was more predictive. This one was more forth, coming forth with something. This is the first time I experienced this. I thought it was so awesome. I'll never forget this. And I still remind this lady that she shared this with me. And this is actually Pastor Rod Carver down in Corpus Christi, his wife Noreen. Being from Corpus and having family there, I got to know the Calvary Chapel there. And Pastor Rod has always been a mentor and example to me and his wife. I knew them since I was 19 years old. And even when we and Kenda had our engagement party, they were there with the girls and they were small. And now they're grown and adults. And I feel old. But Noreen shared with me a word from 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5, which I think in order to understand the context of that sharing, you kind of got to know what that verse says. But if you go back just a little bit and you see 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5, before I read it, I want to tell you this. That particular place where she shared this with me was the very first skateboarding outreach that I did. We went down there to put some ramps out at Castores and SPID, which is the... you know, just the highway and another road, and it was an old car dealership, and there was some concrete. Anywhere you got plain concrete that's smooth, you got skateboarders, usually. So we set up, we did this thing, but the problem was, in between that time, I had been in Florida, and I had hurt my knee, and I could not skate, and I felt like everything revolved around me doing a demonstration for the kids so that then they would hear me preach the gospel, and I was greatly perturbed and bothered because I felt like we had come there but that we were limited in our ministry scope, and nobody really knew what was going on in my heart, but I was burdened, and I just felt like, man, I don't know what I'm going to do, and I didn't have a lot of ministry experience either, and Noreen came up to me, and she shared these words with me, and it was, again, very powerful. She said, I want you to read verses 1 through 5, and then she started to read it to me. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And the Lord just told me, look... I don't need your petty skills for these kids to get saved or for people to hear the gospel. And it brought this incredible amount of peace over me. She had no idea. She didn't come home and go, brother, I have a prophecy for you. She just started sharing these verses with me. I was never the same after that point in time. So when over the years now, 25 years almost, I've come back to her and told her, hey, remember that time you shared those verses with me? She has the gift of prophecy. God put a verse on her heart and she shared it at a particular time, not because she thought I might like it, but because the Lord moved by His Spirit to speak through her to me. This is something God does on a regular basis. So those are two examples, and I think those are important to sort of glean from. They stand out to me and often share them, but how should this gift operate? Well, again, the gift of prophecy is sometimes exercised in foretelling. I said that's more of the percentage that's smaller. Because God, I believe, oftentimes doesn't want to tell us the future, because if He did, we would be scared and go the other way. I mean, really, let's just be realistic here. What if God showed you what your spouse was going to look like 25, 30 years down the road? Would you still marry that person? No? We don't want to think about that when we're young. I'm not saying this for Kenda's sake. I'm saying this for my sake. You know, she's like, what have you used to be this? Now you're this. What's the deal? You know, I'm just kidding. But you just don't want to know the future at certain times. That could be bad. God doesn't want to tell you, hey, go down this road and be a missionary, and one of your kids is going to die in the process. Some of us wouldn't take that step. So the prediction of the future is something that oftentimes is automatically assumed when you're talking about prophecy. Let's be realistic. The prophecy, this prophetic person, you know, we talk about those that are prophets, that, you know, we think about Nostradamus and all of these, you know, unbiblical, extra-biblical people that have predicted things. You know what they've done? They've simply done what the people that make Chinese fortune cookies do. They've been so vague and so general that if you read it, it will fit into anyone's life if they think about it enough. The Bible doesn't foretell the future like that. The Bible tells specific places, times, and events. One example of this that's found in Scripture is Ezekiel 36, 6 through 11. And this is Israel being predicted to come back as a nation in 1948. Thousands of years before that event, God told the prophet Ezekiel, this is how it's going to work. And it happened exactly like that in 1948. And let me say, there is no culture in the entire world that has been scattered around the globe that has been reunited as a nation except Israel. And for good reason, they're God's people and He has a plan for them. But the Old Testament prophets were used by God to warn the nation of forthcoming judgment and to promise the kingdom age, but they were known for foretelling future events, and I'll get to what characterizes a correct prophecy here in a moment. But the gift of prophecy, most of the time, is exercised in forthtelling. And this is interesting because it's proclaiming the Word of God. New Testament prophets were usually forthtelling God's message to the church. Of course, one example of foretelling would be, you know, Agabus, who actually gave a prophecy about the future, about a drought that they needed to be prepared for. So God's like, hey, I'm not just going to throw you under the bus on this one. You need to kind of know what's coming. And so Agabus shared this, and they were, you know, able to avert those things. But some facts about this gift is the gift of prophecy, according to Paul's writings in chapter 14 that we talked about last week, prophecy is greater than the gift of tongues in a public meeting, because there is something that comes forth from the person speaking that's beneficial for all, whereas tongues a little more problematic and really is a gift that is an activity that a person uses in their personal prayer and communion time with God that really blesses the person more than anyone else. Now, the gift of prophecy, according to the Bible also, is to be desired. According to chapter 14, he says it three different times. Desire this gift. It's good to be able to have something that comes from the Lord and share with others. Look, let me just tell you guys, you would be surprised how many people have this gift. Now, not everyone does. But there are many times where the Lord will put something so heavy on your heart in Scripture that you feel like, I've got to share this with this person. And you know the person, you go share with them. And it doesn't happen all the time, but then there's this, man, thanks for that. I would consider that to be fourth telling in terms of the gift of prophecy. It tells us also that the gift of prophecy can be exercised two or three times in a public service that's designed to give room for people to talk. You know, hey, this is something that's on my heart. When a church regularly does that, God will, in preparation for that time, put something on someone's heart and they will share it, and it will, you don't even know who it's going to minister to, but a lot of times it hits someone really close to the heart and there's a blessing involved in that. Of course, we learned last week in the chapter 14, remember we talked about how the gifts of the Spirit have to be done thoughtfully, orderly, moderately, and humbly. Well, the idea there is that the gift of prophecy has to be something that's used under self-control. When you see someone that's out proclaiming the future and they're screaming and yelling and they're spitting on people, okay, that's probably not the gift of prophecy. That's called, I've been in a church that's probably a cult. Let me explain that. 20-something years ago, there was a guy on UT campus. And Austin, pretty much, this is what America, or well, America is like what Austin was like 25 years ago. Now, this guy had red hair. He was Scottish, and I can't even do Scottish accents with justice, so I won't try. But he would sit there, big old beard, red hair, just big dude, and he would just stand there and he would yell at everybody on the University of Texas campus for hours, you're all going to hell. And I was just like, this dude is nuts. We tried to talk to him, but he was just real, you know, didn't want to talk. He was just out there just to proclaim this, but he was real angry when he did. He just turned real red in the face, you know. Okay, definitely not to get the prophecy. hey, bro, why don't you come to Calvary Chapel? He didn't want to come. It also tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:20 something very important, and this has to do with the nature of this gift. How we are to respond to the gift of prophecy, it tells us, in general, there's one thing that I'm going to talk about here in 1 Thessalonians 5:20. We're not to despise prophecy. Why? Why does somebody that is sharing something that's forthtelling or coming forth with something from the Lord tend to be someone that is despised? You know what the word despise means? It means to treat with scorn. The reason why people often despise prophecy is because usually the person that possesses this gift is saying something that's true and it's done in love, but it goes against a person's feelings. So within the church, people that possess this gift are more interested in accuracy than encouragement and coddling. This is why we need people with this gift in the church. Because if we all were worried about each other's feelings, no one would ever tell the truth. But the person that has to get the prophecy is more than willing to tell you in the truth and love, well, you know, you're really going in a direction you shouldn't go, because here's what God's Word says. Now, there are encouraging ways that God uses those with this gift, but there's also really challenging ways that God uses a person with this gift. Whenever I was a new Christian, I started to tell people about some plans that I had, and you know, they told me things like, well, they started asking me questions, and they started telling me, well, the Bible says this, and I was bothered in my feelings, but I was so glad that person was there because they diverted me away from doing something that would have ruined my life, pretty much, and going with a group that was not a biblical group. Don't despise prophecy. People with this gift are often seen as the party poopers. They got to say something about accuracy here. Why do they got to say that? You know, I think Barnabas and Paul are good examples of opposites. Barnabas was an encourager. Paul was a prophet. He didn't have the office of prophet, but he exercised the gift of prophecy numerous times. And Barnabas was let's encourage him. Paul says, I'm calling it like it is. Are they both right? Yes. Do they both need each other? Yes. Did they both stay friends? Eventually. The other thing it says about how to respond to prophecy is that we're to test prophecy. How do we do that? Well, the Bible tells us that it has to be consistent 100% with the Word of God. You know, in the Old Testament, if a person was said they were a prophet or they spoke for the Lord, whether they predicted the future or just spoke for the Lord, if what they said was inaccurate or wrong in the future, they would get hit with rocks. That's the test. If you're not 100% accurate, we're going to kill you. Well, that's a good deterrent. The other thing is it 100% accurate with the Word of God? Has to be tested. Has to be consistent. Is it 100% for the glory of God? Some things are spoken to draw attention to a person rather than the Lord Himself, or to benefit the people on the other end of the sharing. Now, it's interesting because oftentimes people who believe the miraculous gifts or the gifts of the Spirit are removed from the church and they're not needed anymore because we have the New Testament wish to define prophecy as preaching, and that's not accurate. Preaching and teaching is something that God uses in the sharing of His Word, but prophecy many times will accent preaching and teaching, but it is not the other. It's not, you know, well, you know, we don't call it prophecy anymore. We call it preaching. No, that's not accurate. There's preaching, and in the midst of preaching and teaching, there are prophetic things. Why? How do you know this? Well, sometimes when I teach, there will be things that immediately my radar picks up with the Lord. God says, share this. And He doesn't even have to tell me because I'm not smart enough to listen. He just puts it on my heart and I share it, and then I'll hear something later. It doesn't happen every week, but sometimes people will say, well, you shared this, this, and this. And I say, you know what? That wasn't even in my notes. And I'm not smart enough to plan ahead for everything. So if you got something out of it, praise the Lord. This used to happen to me when I was a new Christian. I kept thinking that my friend Bungie was talking to the pastor and telling him my business. I kept going to church and going, dude, what's the deal with this guy, man? And I would think that, and then sure enough, he never told him anything. He was just sharing something that hit me like a ton of bricks right where I was at. That's the gift of prophecy in action in the teaching of God's Word. This also happens in small group Bible studies. This can happen at times where Christians just get together. And a person with this gift will share things or say things, maybe that the Lord puts on their heart, that minister this way. Okay, examples in Scripture. It's taking a lot longer than I thought. Enoch, Noah, Moses, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, the daughters of Philip in Acts chapter 21, Peter, John, all examples of people with this gift. Now, modern examples today, what does this look like? I've already shared a little bit of this, but Sunday morning Bible study, most definitely. There's spontaneous words. Sometimes operating after service or before service, people sharing things with one another that are coming forth from the Word. And again, if you end up being used this way, it's, God doesn't, you know, send you a text or an email that says, "Thus saith the Lord, you need to communicate this." It's just something you sense strongly and feel a peace and an excitement about communicating. Doesn't happen all the time, and you don't want to get caught up in an experience. You want to say, "Lord, I need you, and when I follow you, sometimes fun things follow and sometimes hard things follow." Prophecy, usually if you have this gift, will come as a thought or a pattern. It's something that just becomes clear in your mind, and you just know that it's the Lord showing you something that you're supposed to share, and it usually has Scripture to back it up. Someone with this gift is usually compelled to put truth above comfort. That's what you need to remember about this gift. The person with this gift puts truth above comfort. And when spoken in love, they can really bring a challenge to others and point them towards growth or away from something that could be spiritually damaging in their life. You know, a lot of times people think, well, the pastor's the one, or the elders, those are the folks that are always correcting people. Yes, in terms of maybe, you know, church discipline on a leadership scale. But you'd be surprised how many times there is this prophetic stuff kind of shared in the midst of fellowship when an older woman speaks to a younger single lady and is counseling her about ways she can avoid disaster or ways that she can find purpose or meaning. You know, you get the idea. It isn't just the people that are in front of everyone for everyone to see. Prophecy. Interesting, isn't it? That's that gift. The next one that's found there, really, right after it, is discernment. In verse 10c. Now, I want you to notice what it says, and, you know, I got to go back there and look myself, because it tells us here very plainly. It says, to another, discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits. What is this? Okay, now pay attention for a second. Discernment is only talked about. So we went from being in the list everywhere to this being the only place that mentions this gift. What is discerning of spirits? I'll tell you. It's the ability from God to discern between that which is inspired by the Holy Spirit and that which is inspired by the enemy. But also, it is the ability to tell the difference between true and false doctrine. Now, this is interesting because there are people, and I myself have had discernment at times. It's some way the Lord will help me. But as a new Christian, I mean, literally, 2 or 3 days after I got saved, I think the Lord enabled me this way because I had to avoid a lot of people that were telling me a bunch of psychological junk is pretty much what it was. Look in yourself, empower yourself, love yourself, all these wrong ideas. And when they were speaking to me, I had no biblical knowledge, so all I could have was this discernment, this idea that what this person is saying is totally wrong. And God was doing me a favor. I've always described it this way in a lot of my stories. If you ever bang on an old gas can when they were actually metal, you bang on them, they're just, it makes a noise, right? That's what it was like listening to this friend of mine talk to me after I got saved. And by the way, this person was someone that I went to before. It was my friend's mom that would kind of counsel me and encourage me and mentor me. But I loved to listen to everything she had to say. But the moment I got saved, all of a sudden what she said was like a clanging cymbal. It was like a gong. And I could, for the life of me, I think I sat there for a while just thinking I was crazy, but then going, I used to listen to her all the time. What's wrong with what she's saying now? Of course, now that I know what the Bible says, I realized not long after that as I studied, what she was telling me was totally wrong. Of course, I guess I should have known because she was the kind of mom that would smoke pot with her kids. Hey, bring your friends over. Well, thank you, Lord, for that discernment. You know, it took me, now I'm like, you were an idiot for even going over there. Well, the ability to tell the difference between true and false doctrine is a very important thing. Listen, guys, I want to say this. It's a very important gift. It's pretty simple. We need discernment sometimes as believers. Ongoing. Okay, so pay attention. As parents, we need discernment. And I would argue that many of us do receive at different times discernment. I don't think there's a person that all the time in every situation is going to have complete discernment. I think only Jesus had that. I think there are some that are gifted this way, especially that we can go to say, what do you think about this? But I believe an even less gifting is seen in many of our lives as parents, as employers, as people that are walking with the Lord, because God wants to help us understand what's really going on behind the scenes. We need godly leaders and people who are given this gift to help fellow believers. My experience is that pastors, elders, and leaders usually possess this gift for good reason. And let me just say a little insight here. Part of the one of the things that I look for anyone that's a leader in our church is someone that has discernment. Someone that has the ability to see past what is obvious on the scene. Someone who has the ability to look at something and say, you know what, the enemy's trying to interfere with what's going on here. How this gift operates. Listen. This ability to discern is interesting because there's a spiritual realm of which we are completely unaware that's going on all around us. There's a spiritual battle. And a person with the gift of discernment can tell you, can sense that this is the enemy trying to interfere with something that's going on. Whereas some people that don't have this gift would never know there's anything going on around them. Interesting. The Bible tells us that Satan is the master deceiver, and he wants to present himself as an angel of light, and so we have to be careful. There has to be discernment. Examples of this in Scripture are many. And of course, Jesus was the first example of this. When he... even in Revelation, condemned the church there, one of the churches, for not having discernment about false apostles, like these guys that came in with the wrong message. Jesus is rebuking them through one of those letters. I've oftentimes seen the letters to the seven churches, and I think the guys studied them on Thursday night. And there's many examples of this. One is actually a New Testament example from the book of Acts in chapter 13, where Elymas, the sorcerer, is rebuked by Paul. Paul basically can see that he's a tool of Satan, and he calls it that. Remember Jesus, whenever Peter, you know, it's funny because if you actually put this in context, you know, right before Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, he says, oh, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for no one else has told you this but the Lord. And it wasn't very long afterwards that when Jesus is talking about the crucifixion, that, Peter jumps in and says, far be it from me, Lord. And what does he say to him? He says, get behind me, Satan. That's because Peter was being influenced by the enemy at that point. Interesting. Test the spirits is what the Bible tells us. And in order to test the spirits, we have to have the word, but we also need the gift of discernment at many, many times. And this is something that I think there are people that are specially gifted, but there's a need for us to ask God, Lord, help me to see what's really going on here. Now, we might pray that and somebody with the gift of discernment may come along and speak into that situation or into our life, and that's helpful. But it's important to identify that. Test the spirits really has to do with testing a teacher or a teaching. Many times you could test a teacher by seeing what they teach, how they live, and what they say about money. Those three things can usually... nip it really quick in terms of figuring out what this person is all about. Modern examples, how does this work today? Well, I believe the gift of discernment operates whenever a person sees something that's on a table that looks Christian, but there's just something about it that's not right, and you wouldn't know from the surface. There's discernment. This is cultic material here. You know, this person knocked on my door. They want to tell me about Jesus, and somebody with the gift of discernment may say, who knocked on your door? You know, what do they tell you? A person with this gift has the ability to see the enemy working on fellow believers. And the person with this gift is oftentimes given the unique ability from God to see the enemy trying to divide God's people. A lot of times, you'd be surprised, and so I don't want to freak you guys out, but on a very regular basis, somebody will show up to our fellowship who has an agenda, who is not interested in learning anything, that is actually dangerous to other people. And that's an example of where discernment comes in with leaders. Let me just put you in the parental shoes. How many of us have parents? Have seen a kid walk through our door, and to use the old school example, they were like Eddie Haskell. Remember the guy that used to act really cool with Beaver and be all, hey, oh, you know, this is real. And then he was like this devious guy behind the scenes. Okay, as parents, how many of you have seen someone? And you're not, you know, you're not a hater, you know, maybe you don't like the way this kid dresses or the way they talk, but there's something, you know, and you have discernment. Praise the Lord for discernment. We need that as parents. This is an important gift in the church. You know, for me as a pastor, one of the most common ways that discernment works, and it's funny because in the church, you'd be surprised, and again, I don't want to scare anybody, but this is just the truth. You'd be surprised how many times people just go to fellowship, they go to church to find a spouse. So they're husband shopping or wife shopping. And as a pastor, my discernment radar immediately goes off. I don't know this person, never met this person, but a lot of the times I'll be able to discern that. One time this happened, and it was a guy that I kind of felt like, oh, man, this guy, I didn't really ever seen him before. Well, Lord confirmed that I wasn't crazy, because afterwards when I went into the offering boxes and there was a visitor card, he, you know, he filled out his name. At the very end, he says, looking for a wife. And I thought, bingo, buddy. I go, this ain't the meat market, man. This is to follow Jesus. Discernment. Now, the word of wisdom is interesting because this is actually knowledge rightly applied, a spoken expression directly inspired by wisdom from God, rightly applying knowledge. Let me put it to you this way. Those that are given a word of wisdom are those that the Lord will reveal something to. And it's so natural and so organic that as they share it with the other believer, it's like somebody turns on a light and you go, huh, that's sometimes the word of wisdom. Now, if you ever are on the giving end of with the word of wisdom, remember, you're not wise. God is. Problem with the Corinthians was they thought, that, hey, well, what I said last time blew everyone's mind. I'm going to say something next. Wrong way to think about it. When you have a heart to serve others and love God's people, many times the Lord will throw a word of wisdom at a person and they'll share it with another, and it's awesome. But let me just say, guys, whenever we're in a place where we feel like things are messed up and we say to ourselves, we've all done this, I don't know if I want to go to church because I'm not in a really good spot. Okay, remember, that's when we need to go to church the most. Because in the operation of God's Spirit, God's wanting to speak to us that way. And He usually sends people with a word of wisdom. This is the unique ability to speak forth wisdom from God, especially in regards to an important situation. It was shown as an example in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and Paul in Acts chapter 23. Solomon is a good example, even though it's Old Testament. Remember, in the Old Testament, God would endow His Spirit on specific people that now, today, because of Jesus on the cross, opened up the opportunity for all of us to be endowed the same way. Whereas in the Old Testament, it was unique. Solomon was one of those. Remember Solomon in 1 Kings 3:25 when the two ladies were arguing over the kid? And Solomon wasn't wise. I mean, he knows that, you know, he got that from the Lord. He says, okay, let's cut the kid in half. And the real mom said, okay, she can have him. Where the other lady was saying, okay, yeah. That's not the real mom. Word of wisdom. Solomon, good story. Jesus, of course, with the religious leaders. One good example, and I'm not going to give you all these. Luke chapter 20, when Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and give to God the things which are God's. That was a word of wisdom that totally avoided trouble, that really answered the question, that turned a light bulb on in the situation. Wisdom this way brings peace. There are many examples of this in the New Testament. How does this happen in the church? Sometimes it comes as an answer we don't realize we have. So we may, you know, have someone tell us something that we don't really register right at first, but the more we think about it, the more we realize. Sometimes it becomes obvious right away, yes, this is something the Lord wanted me to know. This gift is often in operation during a Bible study. God will give spontaneous wisdom through His teaching, through the clarity of a passage, or through the conversation that takes place. This is why, for a lot of you guys that were with me when I led men's studies, I wouldn't allow any random person to answer a question that was asked as the final answer, because a lot of times I don't know where those people are, if they're saved. If they're not saved, they're not sharing wisdom from God. They're simply sharing wisdom from man. And it's very important to follow through to say, this is what God says. And it's why when my kids tell me, well, so-and-so said this, I'll say, well, so-and-so doesn't have a relationship with the King of the Universe. Go ask Dave. He works with the youth. It's good to be able to say that now, but, you know, I can answer that too. You've got to ask a believer, you know. So wisdom comes from God through other believers to each other. Words of wisdom come through people of prayer. My experience is people that possess this gift and are used in this way are usually people of prayer. Word of knowledge. This is interesting. And this is quick. These last two are rather quick. The word of knowledge here is a spoken expression directly inspired by knowledge from God. It's supernatural insight that comes directly from God and gives clarity to a situation. So let me explain how this gift operates. It's spontaneous, or sometimes ahead of time, God will show or give information that nobody else knows about. You might say, well, okay, well, how does this work? Well, one example that I love to talk about is from Pastor Chuck Smith's book, Living Water, which deals with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He talked about how a woman was given a phone number, a random number in her mind, that was actually for her brother who lived in Manchuria that she hadn't talked to for 40 years. And you say, how is that possible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and therefore, He knows everything, and at times He gives supernatural information regardless of evidence, regardless of research. There have been times where, as a pastor, I have been told, this person is doing this and no one else knows about it. You need to talk to them about it. And I've told them, and they say, well, how did you know? And I say, well, God told me. That's how God works, with the word of knowledge. Now, I don't always have that, and very rarely even experience this gift, but somebody with the word of knowledge is going to reveal something from God that adds clarity to the situation. It could also be something from His Word that gives information or truth about a circumstance. One example of this that I love, that Jesus, and you could say, well, maybe this is a miracle. It's a miracle, and it's also a word of knowledge. Jesus told Peter to go catch fish and open one of its mouth, and then you'd find this coin to pay the tax man. Okay, the astronomical odds of that randomly happening are impossible. So let's just say that God put that coin in the fish's mouth, but then Jesus told him it was going to happen in advance. Word of knowledge. Sometimes this gift operates in a service where people say to their friends who brought them, why did you tell the pastor about my problems? They say, no, that's just the Lord speaking to you. And sometimes there will be random things thrown into a sermon, thrown into a study at a small group, that ends up being something that supernaturally speaks to someone, that's something in their life that nobody knew about except God. Now, whenever people try to what I call hokeyize this stuff and make it hokey, those are the guys on TV that say, somebody out there tonight is struggling with their electric bill, and they're going through some suffering. You know, and they go through all this weird stuff. Well, of course somebody's going to call in if you're going to believe that, because There's about a bazillion people like that. Specific things. Word of knowledge. We need a gifted church. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need to understand these gifts. And as we go through this list, as we think about these things, be encouraged. It's not about your worthiness. No one's worthy. Ask God to increase your usefulness. Look for opportunities to do things for Him. Observe other believers and how they serve. Ask those who serve with you. Not your spouse, ask someone that knows you simply as a Christian in a fellowship, what do you think my gifts are? Sometimes that can give you a lot of insight. Practice those gifts that you do know even more. Spiritual, occupational, specialty.